Morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. It's good to be worshipping with you. It is Mother's Day. The cat's out of the bag, I think, of that. And we want to celebrate mothers and women. But the reason we actually gather together is not because of mothers and women. It's because somehow God has touched our lives in some way, shape or form. And we're so thankful that God has done that. And so we're just going to spend another couple of moments just being quiet. Because we're going to be hearing a number of people speak this morning. But we want to make sure that as these women speak, we hear God through them. So I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes for a moment and just be still. Lord, you are present with us. Your presence is good. And Lord, we recognize that there's nowhere we can go from your presence, but when we gather together, it seems that somehow you're with us in a special way. So God, as we continue to engage with you this morning, as we continue to hear how you are changing lives, transforming lives, how you are impacting lives, continue to open our ears, our eyes, our senses, to who you are and who you call us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the scripture this morning, we're going to have a great time this morning. We're going to be hearing from four awesome women very soon. As a way into that, though, I just want to read you our scripture for today. Once I get there. You see, this is a new thing for me using my iPhone. And you can tell that I'm not well practiced in it. But it says, it's 1 Corinthians 15. Our theme today is stand up. Hashtag stand up, but stand up. And we're going to be hearing how some women have stood up for their faith or for others in their lives. I want to read to you a really encouraging verse from the end of 1 Corinthians 15. It says this, "Therefore, my dear sisters and brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're going to hear some stories this morning, and so I'm going to need just somebody to help me get some. Well done, Jacob and Zoe. I didn't even have to ask you. Wow. You see what Triple P parenting does? This morning we're going to hear from four awesome women. Would you please welcome up Steph Hardacre, Bella Bradbrook, Vicky Schweitzer, and Marg Crossan. Come, begin a big clap as I come up. I'm going to just pull you guys a little bit further forward here. Okie dokes. Yep, they're all ready to go. Let me give you that one. All right. So I'm not going to sit up there with you today because I'm not a woman. So what we're going to do just first, because we don't assume that everyone knows everyone up here. So if you'd just like to introduce yourselves really quickly, tell us something about yourself. Let's start with you down the end, Marg.
Okay, I'm Margaret Crossan, mostly called Marg. Dale and I have been married for 49 years and we have three children and a daughter, two sons, a daughter and a daughter-in-law. And we've been at Chapel Hill for 38 years now. So I guess you could say this is our home.
I don't think we guess we say it's your home. It is your home. Pretty sure. Yeah, so, great. Thanks.
I'm Steph Hardacre. I'm married to Glenn. We've been married almost 10 years and we have two mostly wonderful children, Natalie and Jeremy. And we've been coming here for, I don't know, maybe close to a year now?
Yeah, probably about that, yeah.
Hi, I'm Bella Bradbrook. I've been going to Chapel Hill for 4 years. I have no children. and I'm 15. I go to St. Peter's.
Excellent. Can we just turn that microphone just up a little bit, please?
I'm Vicky Schweitzer. I'm married to him for 20 years. This year I have two fantastic kids, Jacob and Zoe, and we've been coming here almost 5 years.
Almost 5 years. Wow, it's been that long, everyone. It's been that long. Okay, we're going to ask you some questions in a moment. But I just want to just point out that As you came in this morning, you would have seen, well, you see this beautiful artwork up here. You would have seen some beautiful artwork in the foyer. Now, if you're a regular part of our congregation, you need to know that on that piece of art, I don't know what to call it, Anne, out the front, is every name of every woman in our congregation. And every name that was written has been prayed over for today. Not just for today, but for you as being a woman of God. And so if you want to go look for your name, you can do that. If you've not been with us for very long, there's an opportunity that your name may not be there, but know that you've been prayed for. So I just wanted to know that. So people have been praying for you specifically for today, as I've been praying for these women, because they're going to share a little bit about themselves and a little bit about how God has been working their lives. Now, I'm going to start with you, Steph Hardacre. You're a full-time mum because there isn't any other type, and also a full-time worker. Help us to understand a little bit about your work and your call to work.
Okay, so I am an accountant by trade. I specialise in higher ed philanthropy, which is doing the reporting and analysis for fundraising within universities. I've been there since graduating. It is a job that I kind of fell into, but absolutely love and really see it as a career now.
Yeah. And so how do you sort of, you're an accountant.
Yes.
Okay. How do you see God at work in that? How do you see that sort of like as a part of who you are?
Yeah. So for me, it's in everything that I do in my workplace, standing up for God and being an example. So most of my colleagues know that I'm a Christian. I'm not afraid to share that. And so for me, standing up in my faith in work is having that integrity that, I try to avoid the gossip at work. I make sure that I'm accountable, that I'm reliable, that I do a job well, and that I can then just give that example of what my faith means to me.
Yeah. And this whole thing of, because there is some stigma around full-time working mums, let's just be honest about it.
Yep.
How do you manage the full-time working mum and full-time mum?
Yep. So it's actually a conversation Glenn and I were having the other day as I was thinking through this. My husband,
yep.
Glenn. Yes, not that Glenn. And he made the point that the idea of a working mother or a working woman is not a new concept. It may have changed in the last few decades, but in the past, women still worked just as hard. They just may not have gotten paid for it. They did different jobs around the house. And even now, if you're a stay-at-home mum, I look at the school and so many of them are in the community and doing things. So it's still, whether you've got a employment job or at a home job, it's that concept of a working mum has always been there. So it's a different type of juggle. For me, it's only achieved through having an amazing support network around me. Glenn is an amazing dad. He pulls his weight at home. He does more of the housework than I do, which is probably one of the only ways that we manage.
That sounds familiar, actually. Oh, no, she's having a microphone later. Sorry, Steph. Please go on.
So I guess it's, for me, it's understanding how I can still use the talents and the skills that God's given me towards His purpose. So I'm not afraid to admit the fact that I'm a better mum for the fact that I work. I take my hats off to stay-at-home mums. I couldn't do it. But God has given me those talents in what I can do in the workplace, and that has then positioned me to be able to do other things for Him. It has meant that there are areas that Glenn and I can support that we're quite passionate about. We've got friends who are missionaries. Again, nothing that we've ever been able to do or felt a calling to do. But in the fact that we both work, it means that we can support those and other things as well.
And I think that's really interesting, that thing of understanding that it may not be your call to do these other things, but because of who you are and what you're doing, you can support the work of God. Or the work of other people anyway, no matter if they're Christian or not, in the community and with that. So I think that's fantastic. Thanks for that. We might come back to you a little bit later. Bella, let's chat with you. You have to hold that microphone nice and close, sorry. I think it's a little bit dodgy. So Bella, You mentioned earlier that you go to St. Peter's.
Yeah.
Okay. Do you have a favourite teacher there?
I haven't had Mr. Colley as my teacher yet, but you can ask Josh. You know, he has him. So.
Okay. We just want to get that one out of the way nice and quick because Mr. Colley wouldn't, you know. How do you see your faith interacting in that school environment, Bella?
Well, even though it's a Lutheran school, in my cohort of like 200, there's not that many Christians. I can probably count how many like on my hands.
That's year you're in year 10, right?
Yeah, I'm in grade 10. And so I always, because everyone like kind of knows that I'm a Christian, because there's so little of us, you kind of know who's Christian, who's not. I end up getting asked questions like in religion and I have to help people with like their assignments and stuff. So, I end up sharing my faith through like an academic kind of point of view and so that everyone gets an inside point of view of a person of faith apart from just like a teacher talking like to the class.
So instead of the, so that's, what's it called?
Religion.
Sorry?
It's called religion and ethics in senior school and it's a compulsory unit.
Okay. So everyone does it but you bring a difference to it because you're living, perhaps living it in a different way.
Yeah, so I can, I end up getting people who are like too embarrassed to ask questions in class and stuff so they come to me because I think it's because they know I'm like their age and they know who I am and everything like that.
I don't think you should, anyone here should ever doubt that no matter how old you are, that you might actually have something to offer to someone who has a question. And so I think that's excellent, Bella. What difference do you think it makes when you show and talk about your faith?
Well, I think it makes a difference in my class and, like, all my other classes because people are more open to me, I guess, and it makes a difference to me personally and my faith because I get to reinforce the idea of my faith instead because sometimes I put God on, like, the back burner of my mind, so it just, like, reinforces every kind of day.
And so you talk, we were talking the other day and talking about you had this idea of being servant, a servant.
Yeah, I really connect with the idea of service learning, like Jesus was a servant, so we're servants, like to everyone else. And so I really try to become really helpful in school. So people know me as being helpful because I really like that idea of the Christian faith.
Yeah. Are there any people or friends that you've been able to, like, really connect with strongly because they feel like they can for any reason?
I had a friend who whose sister was going through a really tough time and she knew because it's a family matter you're not meant to talk about it with people, like you keep it in the family, but she was really, really worried for her sister's safety because she was suicidal. So she felt like she could come to me because she knew I wouldn't, you know, gossip and things like that. I wouldn't say anything. I wouldn't really be, you know, superficial about it. And I tried to come to her with a faith kind of point of view, so she knew, she felt really comfortable around me, so that was really nice.
And I think we also talked about, and this is a really big one I find, they come to you because you don't feel like you're going to judge them.
Yeah, so people think that, you know, she's a Christian, she's nice, because everyone kind of knows me as there's three Bellas in my grade, and we all hang out together. There's the popular Bella, the nice Bella, and then the quiet Bella. So I'm the nice Bella, I know, right? So people come to me because they feel comfortable around me and they know because of my Christian background and also just how I influence my own personality because of that, they come to me.
So. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. We might come back to you as well a little bit later. Yeah, let's go with Marg actually next. Let's go with Marg. Marg, I'm just going to get to my questions here since I've got my crazy little phone now. I've gone to the wrong thing. You mentioned earlier on that you've been a Christian for quite some time. How many years?
57.
57. You need to use a microphone?
57.
Yes. Right, yep.
Sorry.
You must have had lots of challenges along the way and opportunities to sort of stand firm in your faith. Can you want to share a few of those with us?
Yes. And I hope you won't mind if I read some of my answers. I'm not as good as these ladies, but I'm sharing quite personal things, and so I really just need to share what I have written down. But the question, some of the challenges to my faith as a mother, and the first and one of the biggest challenges of my faith was actually becoming a mother. It was a difficult road, much anguish and much heartfelt prayer. We were then blessed with two sons and a daughter and now a daughter-in-law. And having been a Christian, as I said, for 57 years, I've found that when my faith is challenged, it grows stronger. Not that I would have deliberately chosen to have had any of the particular challenges that I and we as a family have faced. And can I just say, adding to what I've got written here, if you know anyone who needs to do the triple P parenting thing, because my heart was crying out when Brett said about it, I just said, oh, if only that had been around when I was a mother. When our children were very young, I had undiagnosed depression, and I was very sadly not the mother I wanted to be. I was a very angry person, although I was very good at hiding it in public, and by public I mean at church. I stormed heaven day and night, asking for release from my anger, and eventually came in a miraculous way, as Glenn would say, an only God way. The most precious answer to those prayers, though, is the loving relationship I now have with our children, and I'm so blessed with that. My cancer diagnosis almost 12 years ago was a huge shock, an extremely trying time for all of us. And as a mother, it was compounded by the worry and anxiety it caused my family. I thought at the time that my faith was at its lowest. It was very dark. But I realised in hindsight that it really was at its strongest. When you can't see or hear or feel God's presence in any way, but absolutely know that he's there, then I believe that that's strong faith. And during this time, I was also surrounded by prayer from this congregation and from others, and I'm sure that upheld my faith as well. But probably the biggest test of my faith involved divorce and dealing with an addiction in our extended family. With divorce, the whole structure of a family is threatened, as other family members have formed a relationship with the person leaving, as well as the spouse. My prayers for reconciliation seem to be falling on deaf ears. And ultimately, they weren't answered in the way I would have wanted. There was no reconciliation. I've always found unanswered prayer to be a real test of faith, but God often answers in ways that are better. And dealing with addiction is another test of faith, as there is the need to see the person as a very valued and loved member of the family while trying to deal with the reality of this thing that has them in its grip. Again, though, this becomes a real point of prayer and in the end much joy when breakthrough comes. And I have to say, there have been times when I've felt that my prayers have been hitting the ceiling. And sometimes I've thought, you know, it would be a whole lot easier to not believe that there is a God, that it's all just random, that good and bad, no good, no bad, no evil. But I can't believe that. I really can't. I just come to knowing that I know that I know. And I've often thought when I get to heaven, I want to find Job and talk with Job, but I really do want to ask him, how did he know when he said, I know my Redeemer lives? And I have to say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives.
Thanks, Matt. Yeah. We're going to come back to you probably too very quickly. I just want to, some of the themes that have come out today so far, calling and gifts, living in the person that you are created to be. A servant for all people and no judgment. Now I noticed that my son's leaving. Standing even when there's unanswered prayer. Standing in your faith even when there's unanswered prayer and when your family's going through really tough things. And standing with your family in that, which I think that's amazing, to stand with people in their times of crisis. We've got one more person that we haven't heard from yet. I think she's the most attractive one on stage. The other ones are all beautiful, but she's a redhead. Vicky, you are the wife of one husband, but you're not known as Glenn's wife. You are actually a physio.
Yep, I've been a physiotherapist for 21 years. I was at Royal Brisbane Hospital for 12 years and now at Logan Hospital for 9 years.
Yeah.
And I've worked in most areas, I currently work in intensive care on the medical wards. I also do new grad support, so I'm known as the mum in the physio department at Logan Hospital, even though I'm clearly not old enough for that title. We work with very young staff. I've worked in amputees and burns and plastics in rehab, and I'm currently working in mental health as well.
Yeah. Now, you weren't always going to be a physio. At first you thought you might have been a vet.
Yep, veterinary science or engineering.
Yep, but physio just came up.
Yep, I wanted to work. I realised when I was looking through the big QTAC booklet that I wanted to work with people, and physio gives me that opportunity to work directly with people every day, whether that be patients or other staff members. And I find it an immense privilege to be a physio, to deal with people, especially in hospital, that are usually very vulnerable, that are usually at their lowest. And, yeah, so I feel blessed every day that I can go to work and talk to people when they need somebody the most.
Now, we live all the way over here at Kenmore Hills. Why do you still go back to Logan Hospital?
I love Logan Hospital. I know it doesn't have a great reputation, but I believe, I mean, Logan obviously is in a low to middle socioeconomic area. There's a lot of patients that need a lot of care over there, and I think that they deserve the best. We have an excellent physio department. We have very well-trained physios and doctors and everybody else. I'm good at my job, and I believe our patients deserve the best that we can offer. So I will continue to work there because they need somebody.
Now, I've heard you say a number of times before that every patient you see is valuable. Help us to understand why do you believe that? What sits behind that for you?
Yep. Like I said, I look at every patient and I think that I see them, I try and see them in God's eyes. Working in the various areas, sometimes that is really hard, but my mission is to look at people and try and be Jesus to them. That doesn't necessarily mean praying for patients because in theory we're not supposed to. I have prayed for a few patients that have shared their faith with me, and I prayed over a dying lady when I was on call 2 o'clock in the morning so nobody could tell me otherwise. And what was the question?
Why you see people as
patients? Oh, okay, right, sorry. Yeah, so, yeah, I see people hopefully through God's eyes, and it's my mission when I go to work to show care and respect and empathy for every single person that I see and to stand up for them.
Yeah, excellent. We're going to come back to you lastly for a story. Yeah. Steph, sorry, coming back to you really briefly. I feel like I've forgotten to ask you something, so please tell me if I have. But if I haven't, you get to do something that your daughter's doing at the moment. We haven't practiced this, but that's okay. You get to do something that your daughter's doing. Just tell us a little bit about that.
Calisthenics.
Yeah, that's it.
What's that got to do with my faith? Put me on the spot.
Sorry. Yep. I look at you, and we had dinner with Glenn and Steph the other night, and it was lovely. And Steph was talking. You were talking about how you started doing calisthenics, but your daughter started doing it.
Yes.
And I suppose what I'm trying to make is this is something that you can both actually engage with now and talk about and do together. Yep. So
for those who don't know what calisthenics is, it's a form of dance. It's very big in Victoria, which is how we picked it up when we were. So it's a combination of a number of different styles of dance, and it is a competitive sport. You have 3 to 4 competitions in the year, and it is very much a team-based sport. So it is about working together as a team in synchronisation, and it creates really, really good friendships. So Natalie's been doing it. This is her 3rd year now. And last year I helped out with a couple of the competitions. One of the competitions was the Masters team. So that is for women over 26. in the case of our team, it's an average age of about 45. And so I got roped into that. Glenn was very supportive in that and lovingly pushed me towards it. And it's been an amazing experience. It's challenged me immensely. I tend not to do things that I'm not good at. And so I've had lots of experience in failing, and having to learn. It's a lot of flexibility, and I can't dance, so it's been a very new experience for me. But it's also fantastic doing it with Natalie. So it's a sport that she enjoys. And even they did a Mother's Day concert yesterday, which was the first time I've been able to see her routines this year. And watching as she did each of her routines, it was all moves that I've been learning as well. So it's something that I can come alongside her and that we can help each other as we both learn the routines. So I often laugh about the fact that the coaches need to teach me like a subby because I'm learning it from the beginning. Yes. I need them to break it down. But it's something that Natalie and I can do together, which is really fun.
The reason I asked that, and sorry we hadn't packed it, but great answer, is this whole idea, and again, another theme of coming alongside. I mean, as a parent, you're always a parent. I think there's this big push these days to be your child's friend. And I think we can be friends with our kids, but we will never stop being their parent. And you're coming alongside and you can help out Natalie, but in the end, she can help you out too.
Yep.
And I think there's a really big thing for parents to understand that parents can learn from their children, not quite as much as the children can learn from their parents, Mum. But I think this is, again, an area that we need to kind of go in our faith, if we always think that we know more than our kids or they show more, I sometimes look at some young people and I go, man, their faith is greater than mine because I've overanalyzed or whatever have you. So thank you for that. Mum, if you could tell a young mum who's got problems with, or in fact any mum, a problem with not having unanswered prayer. We haven't practiced one either, so you guys will love me when I do this. What would you say to her? So, you've talked about not having unanswered prayer yourself. What would you say to that mum in particular who is struggling with unanswered prayer?
Keep praying, but find somebody else. Find someone that you can talk to, someone that you really trust,
mm-hmm.
Someone that you know isn't going to go talking about the things that you're speaking about and praying about. Because a lot of it is, it's really personal. You know, I've actually battled to say a lot of this today. I'll say anything about myself and not worry at all what anyone will think of me, because I think we need to be honest. But as a parent, it's, you know, there's a line that you draw. Yeah. And we say as a church, you know, we've got a privacy policy and we should do, you know, not put other people on prayer chains and that sort of thing. So, yeah, you'd need to find somebody that you really trusted.
Yeah.
And ask them to pray. And if you have more than one person that you can ask, I have to say, we would not have got through all of this that we've been through without, I used to call them the big four, but our darling Lorraine's gone home to be with the Lord. Yep. So now it's the big three and I can ring them with anything and have.
Yep.
And it's reciprocated because, you know, we pray together.
Yeah.
I pray for things for them.
Yep.
But, it's really important, I think, especially if your prayers are going unanswered year after year after year. And they do. Yep. They do. Let me say, after 57 years, you know, still don't have all the answers to prayer that I would want. And also, as I say, some of the answers come in different ways. They don't come necessarily in the way that you have told God he really should answer. And
isn't that how most of us pray?
Yes, I think
we have just a plan and agenda. We know the plans we have for us, God.
Yes.
Plans for a future and a hope.
Exactly.
Is that the right scripture?
No.
No, God knows the plans. Exactly. Anyway, thanks, Mark. Yeah. Bella, I don't know, are we going to answer that last question? Something you'd like older? No?
Okay.
Yeah, excellent. Something, Bella, what is one thing you would like perhaps those older than you to know and that would be helpful for them or for us?
Just something that I think everyone can live by, but especially kind of older people than me, is just to remember to enjoy the little things. Like, don't get caught up in everything and everything in life that's coming at you. You know, just take it one step at a time and let others help you as well. Don't feel like it's just one big burden on you. Feel like you can talk to others, like what you said, you know, find a support network.
That's awesome. Isn't she good? Wow, that's maturity beyond your ears, Bella. Vicky, you were talking before about mental health, so let's talk about faith in action and how you stood up one day for somebody that really needed you to stand up for them.
Yes, I'd only just been starting to work in mental health. Mental health was not an area that I necessarily picked. I fell into. I was scared of going down the corridor. Cecily knows, she works there too. Because mental health can be scary. It's swipe lock access, you carry a duress alarm, you know, you have lots of unwell patients. So I was still exploring the area and working out, but I was heading towards my car. I work at Logan Hospital. I just park across near the train station, and I have an overpass that I go over and turn the corner. I saw a girl sitting on the stairs, and thought, somebody's sitting there. I started to walk past, and as I walked past, I just glanced over, and I thought that she had a red jumper on. And then I realised that it wasn't a red jumper, that she had actually cut herself both arms, and they were bleeding, and she still had the razor in her hand. And so my heart broke for her, because she was sitting in quite a public space, obviously crying out for help, but in a way that only she probably could. So I sat next to her and asked if she was okay, which is probably a silly question, and noticed that she had the hospital wristband on. Asked whether she was supposed to be in the hospital, and she said that she had just been discharged. Offered to call a family member for her, but she didn't really have that many people that she could call, and they weren't anywhere nearby. The police then turned up at the train station, because we could see that there. She indicated that they would be looking for her. Asked why, you know, why would the police be looking? And she said that she had called them to say that she was going to jump in front of a train. So as police do, they have to respond to that. So we just sat there. Another guy came around the corner. We were now blocking the path, so I made him go and get the police, to let them know that she was here. I waved at the police and they started wandering over, and we had a chat while we were waiting for the police to come to her. I got her razors off her and any other sharps so that the police could hopefully not have to pat her down or do anything that might be invasive for her in a very open space. I told her that my heart was breaking for her and that I wish I could help her. And she nodded and you know, she obviously didn't share what was wrong, but, you know, if your arms are fully red with a good 30 cuts on each arm, then there's probably something wrong. The police arrived and they treated her as they probably do, because they're very busy people, just like another person, just like a number. So he very casually was like, yep, so do you still want to jump off the bridge into the train? And she was like, yes. All right, so we better call the ambulance. And, yeah, it was really hard to see this interaction. So I had policemen here and two police coming down the stairwell. I told them that I had the razors, which was sort of this funny, awkward scenario, because I had put the razors in my lunchbox. Because she'd put them on the ground and I was like, oh, we don't want sharps around, and I only had my, you know, Tupperware. And then the police were like, oh, I said, I've got her razors, and he went to take them and I was like, it's Tupperware, bring it back. I'm gonna talk about Tupperware. So then I said, I'll put it in the sharps container and then just look. And anyway, and then they were going to call an ambulance, and I'm saying to her, you know, the hospital's 100 metres away. Do you think you'd be able to walk there? And she's like, yeah, I think I will. And then the police all looked at me and said, who are you? And I was like, oh, I work at the hospital. And I said, and I've just come across her name. And they just, as in, why are you doing this? So anyway, she said, oh yeah, I don't think I'll need an ambulance. And they're just looking at me like, oh, okay, well that's good. One less thing. And I said to her, I said, do you think you'd be right to walk with these police officers? And there was a female police officer by that stage. And she said, yes. And I said, you want me to go with you? And she said, no, I think I'll be okay. And so I wished her well for the rest of the day, and went home with razors in my Tupperware container. And for me, that was my heart broke for her. And I pray for her often, to know where she's at. She obviously got readmitted, but you know, she's obviously got lots of issues, and my job as a physio and as a human being and as a Christian is to stand up for those people that don't have a voice, because she really didn't have a voice in that situation.
Mm. Thanks, Vicky. How easy is it for us to walk past things? Vicky doesn't want me to say this, but when she told me that story, I mean, I automatically thought the Good Samaritan story. Now, the Good Samaritan story is not particularly about what Vicky's talked about. But it's that thing of, it's easy for us to just go, we've got our own thing. We've got our own thing. And I found myself doing this just a week ago. You know, someone said something to me, I just went, okay, yeah. And walked by. What I hear from all of you is that, in some way, shape or form, you are standing up for who you believe God's called you to be, but also, not just for yourselves, but for those who are beyond you, to help others in their lives. And I think this is not just about women now, okay? This is about all of us, and that as disciples of Jesus, that we can stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. And whether that's in your workplace or at your school or as a mum with we've all got family issues, right? The church has got family. What are we? We're one great, big, happy, dysfunctional family, okay? Or whether that be in your workplace, with mental health. And can I just say once again, mental health is known about, but it's not understood. And I think this is, and we all know, and we keep on saying, this is an area in the lives of people in our lives that are really, really incredibly important, but what are we going to do about it? What do we do as a church about it? So, would you thank these ladies for being brave this morning? Thank you, ladies. You may all go be seated. Yes, well done, well done. I'm going to put these over here. The music team are going to come back in a moment for us. We're going to have a song in a moment. I just want to pray in particular this morning for some of the themes that came out of that. I'm not asking you to stick your hand up or anything today, but what I am going to ask you to do is, if you know that the lives, your family's life or the lives of those that you know are affected by any of these issues, that's just when you can just do a little bit of a, yep, God, this is for so-and-so. So would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you that we've been able to hear from you this day in and through the lives of some incredible women. And we thank you that even though we haven't had a normal sermon, that we have seen you at work. Lord, would you inspire us? Would you encourage us? Lord, for those amongst us who are trying to find who they are, that recognise that they might have a call to something and that they've got some gifts and talents, that God, that you would indeed inspire them. That God, that you would help each person not be someone that somebody else says they should be, but that who you call them to be, and to help them to live fully in that. Lord, we thank you for those amongst us who really do desire to serve others. Jesus, you can do a lot of things, and you are known as a suffering servant, but you are a servant to so many, God, and quite often the ones who are not seen to be important. The ones that weren't seen by society as being clean or right to be with. But Lord, One thing we do see in you, Jesus, is that your judgment was filled with grace. And so, Lord, for each one of us here, would you help us to be your servants who get beside people and allow your judgment not to be something that we cling to, but something that we offer grace to, Lord. So for those people in our lives that we kind of go, oh, I can't believe you're doing that, or I can't believe you're living this way, Lord, they are your child. You love them. Help us to love them and serve them as well. Lord, for those amongst us who have had unanswered prayer, which is all of us, but in particular those amongst us today who have been crying out to you, God, crying out to you for an answer, crying out to you for a hope, God, would you help them to stand firm in you? And Lord, may we see every person as being valuable. Every person, God. And on this day, God, we want to pray particularly for those in the mental health area. Lord, it is known but not understood by so many of us. Lord, help us to have compassion. Help us to have a heart, as Vicky said, that breaks for these people. And help us to not walk past them, God, but to engage with them and to be your presence with them. Lord, we ask for all these things, knowing that you are the God who not just hears but answers prayer. So God, would you help us to stand firm? Would you help let nothing move us? Would you help us to always give ourselves fully to the work that you've called us to? And help us to know that, God, because we are working in your patch, in your land, that the labour is not in vain. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.